Well, Lord, we do thank you for David. We thank you for his ministry. We thank you for his gifting. We thank you, though, especially for the word that you will speak through him this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would open up our ears, our eyes, our hearts and minds, Lord, that you would just fall upon us now so that we would be obedient to your word as we hear it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, there are many things that we pursue in this life, aren't there? From the moment we are born till we get the grand old age like Keith. For babies, it's the pursuit of milk from its mother. For children, it is the pursuit of toys and the next adventure. With teenagers, often it is the popularity of having the latest iPhone. For our dear friend Mark here, it's the pursuit of where the nearest Costa Coffee is. And for many in Mexico, especially women in the world, it is the pursuit of stopping the aging process through plastic surgery with truly frightening effects. But the world is in constant pursuit of something, and it's called the pursuit of happiness. In the pursuit of happiness today, we will be looking at how believers are to remain steadfast joyfully under trial to receive the crown. And our response, God willing, will be to remain steadfast with joyful faith. James is the one who writes this letter, although really his name is Jacob, and he is the key leader in Jerusalem church and writes to the 12 tribes who have been scattered as they faced opposition. The letter of James is small but mighty, and it has great wisdom for us believers, especially for the brothers who face tough times. So now our 2 points are the joy of trials and the joy of blessings. So let's go to the joy of trials, verses 1 to 11. And if you have your Bibles, that will be great, as I'll be pointing to verses. To start with, brothers and sisters, I know that some of you have faced trials or are going to enter a season of trials. I know that we have had Christmas and New Year, and for some of us, it's been a time of great sadness. Because around this time of year, we may have lost a loved one. And maybe that it's quite raw still. But whatever we've faced or will face, we need to remember who God is and who Jesus is. And as most of us know, Jesus was sent by God the Father, left the wonder of heaven, and came into our world of darkness, according to John 1. He was rejected by most and was put on a cross for our sins, but conquered death. What a fantastic message this is, isn't it? Are you overjoyed by it? Because we should be as servants of Christ, shouldn't we? So why does this help us to remember this for any who face trials? Because if we remember who God is and Jesus are and what they have done, then whatever trial we have faced or will face, we can find the joy of Jesus in the midst of any situation through the Spirit who is the Comforter. Knowing that what Jesus faced probably was the greatest trial anyone could have faced in the whole of history. Yet he did not complain. He was not double-minded about the matter, was he? He did not turn one way or the other, but went straight to where? The cross. He was a faithful servant, knowing what he would face, which would bring great pain and suffering, but victory. Jesus, brothers and sisters, is the Lord God, the Master, the ultimate servant, the King. And James knows who his Master, Lord, and God is, and wants the brothers of his letter to see that he is a servant of God and Jesus Christ, verse 1. Why? So that they know he is for them and not against them, and can sympathise if they are suffering or about to suffer for Christ's sake. And isn't God good? Isn't God good? And shouldn't we be overjoyed where God puts other Christians who sympathize with us as we walk like us, as they walk with like us in Christ and have trials also? Look at you, each other. Go on, have a look at each other. These are your brothers and sisters, and God has put them in your way. And maybe that's you, so take it to heart. Don't just throw it away. Take it to heart. But trials shouldn't be a surprise to us, friends, to anyone in Christ. How come, you may say, David? Because isn't there pastors who say, if you come to Christ, life will be perfect. Everything will be fine. Health, wealth, you can have it all if you come to Jesus. No, 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 friends. God never promises this. Because in his word, he never teaches that life will be hunky-dory. And if anyone tells you otherwise, then they're telling you lies, because probably they've pulled out a verse out of context. And context is king, as I often tell our students. Rather, in John 15, verse 18 to 20, what is said by the mouth of Jesus? And maybe someone can read that. John 15, verse 18 to 20. Have a look in your Bible and read it for me, please. John 15, 18 to 20, please.
If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore the world hates you. Remember that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours.
Thank you. See, friends, a servant of Christ Jesus will face trials because the world hates Christians. That is the truth. And in verse 2 of chapter 1, this is exactly what James says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Wait a minute. Has James been on the New Year's shiri? Has he lost his marbles back at Christmas time like I did when I was preparing Christmas meal? Surely he isn't suggesting that his brothers are to be joyful when they face trials and difficulties. Because surely it goes against the pursuit of happiness, which the world seems so desperate to chase after. But friends, it is exactly what he's saying. It's exactly what he's saying. And he's telling his brothers who are dispersed. He wants them to realize that trials equal blessing. And so are to be joyful. Joyful. Rejoice. He wants them to realize that trials equal blessing, the same as we need to as well. As seen in verse 12 of James 1. It's like chalk and cheese. These things embrace each other. Sometimes, according to James, when you're a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure if we ask our brother Keith whether this is true, he would say, absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. When in recent years he faced great trials and difficulties. And I want to just say to him and Joanna, because Joanna and him are one, if you didn't realise, because she would have suffered alongside him, you have been an encouragement to me and to so many others. as you've remained steadfast. For Jesus. Nobody else. For Jesus. As you made Jesus known to those who may have followed your case, and yet you seem quite joyful. Even if perhaps you didn't feel so joyful at the time. During that stressful season, because it was stressful for you, I'm sure. But here you are. You survived. You made it. Because of God's faithfulness. And look at you, Keith. You continue preaching God's word. Week in, week out, you didn't give up. You didn't shut up. Even though sometimes... But many people wanted you to shut up. But you didn't. Well done, brother. But you were steadfast. And you persevered, as the NIV translated. Thank you, Hermana, sister. In verses 3 to 4 it says that. So if you look down, it says that. Verses 3 to 4. And may you continue, Keith, to the end still. Because there are still more trials to come, I'm sure. And may we take encouragement, brothers and sisters, in the example of Keith and Joanna. To be joyful. That they have stood the test of time. And if they can, you can too. And James puts it, perseverance came and he lacked nothing. Trials do two things though, as a testing process. It either makes or breaks you. You either continue to follow Christ or you do not. But the point is, as you face trials as Christians, the testing process will refine you like gold. It will transform you from an ugly so-and-so into a beautiful, stunning work of art fit for any king to be received into his palace treasury. Think about that. Because the only things that are fit and pure for the king will enter the kingdom of heaven. No unholy or impure thing will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I speak to this to you unbelievers, if you're an unbeliever here. If you've been coming to church week in, week out, but still not believing in Jesus, you are not fit for the king or his presence. So what do you need to do? Well, I'm sure it's been said to you many, many times. Trust in Christ. Trust in Christ. Submit under the authority of the King. King Jesus. As your Lord and your Saviour. Because it is the sanctification process of God that you will face trials when it comes. So if you accept Jesus, if you come to Jesus, trials will start. They will come eventually. But it is the sanctification process of God that makes us mature and complete in faith, lacking in nothing. Verse 4. Does then God leave us alone in that process? No, because James says, take it joy when trials come, because although you face great hardship for you and in Christ, God is with you in the process. We see that as he doesn't leave us alone, because James tells the brothers, pray by asking for wisdom in the situation, verse 5. And if you lack wisdom, do pray to God who gives generously, abundantly. Our Lord God is generous to his children, verse 5. It says that, doesn't it? He's generous. He's not tight. Perhaps you're sitting here though and feel God is not generous, but rather God is terrible because he has allowed suffering to happen. I can from personally tell you that God is not terrible. But rather the world we live in is broken and terrible. The world. If you have lost loved ones to cancer or COVID, as my friend Mark has, and I'm sorry he had to experience that, brother, and the pain you suffered and suffer still today. I'm sure that Mark will testify to the goodness and the generosity of God, and that we are to hate the world and love God. God is abundantly generous, kind, loving, caring, who is the sustainer and comforter. And hopefully you will be filled with joy. Joy, abundant joy. It does me. The world is relentless. It's savage and unjoyful. The world hates God. And it is because of sin that this is the case, which came about because man's mistake and not God back in Genesis 3. Now the world would persuade someone that the world offers is everything we need and with all the joy we need. It tells us that we should put the kettle on, put Kenko with our slippers on and enjoy the passions and pleasures of the world. Yet brothers, it is a lie. It is a lie. These things will not last and will not bring last, true, lasting joy. Keith, you could have put the pursuit of happiness by not standing up against LGBT issues and putting your feet up and continue to work having quiet and peaceful life. But yet, brothers, Keith is a faithful man. I can embarrass him because I'm a visiting speaker. He is a faithful man and loves Jesus, because he saw the only pursuit of happiness is in Jesus alone. Even when faced with trials, L'Oreal, you have nothing on Jesus when you say to someone that's worth it. No, but Jesus. Jesus is worth the trials, my dear friends, that believers face. And you will face trials. So be joyful. When you meet trials for Christ, because it shows you are in Christ. If you continue in the faith steadfastly, the type of trials he talks about is not like what everyone faces, although they can look very much what others do face. But there is a spiritual element to it. Because the general population will suffer, but not for Christ. These trials are tests. And that Christians face are totally on another level. It does put your faith to the test. So will you continue to follow Jesus or not? That is just plain and simple. How do I know that it's spiritual? Because according to the passage of James, it talks about faith and eternity. In fact, twice faith is mentioned, verse 3 and verse 6 and in verse 12. We see eternity mentioned. But you know something wonderful happens when trials come, which is growth. Growth will happen in the lives of these believers as the testing of their faith produces steadfastness. And they are to let steadfastness have its full effect, that they may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The joy of trials is that one becomes mature in the faith. The joy of trials means that one clings to Christ, looks to Christ, exalts Christ, because only when someone does this can steadfastness and perseverance come into effect. As mentioned before, it's a refining process, brothers and sisters. It is painful, but it's for our benefit. Do not continue as the babe in pursuit of milk. I like roast dinners. I don't particularly like to eat milk all the time. to you, but rather pursue maturity in Christ. It's like an Olympic athlete. I'm not an Olympic athlete, as you can see. But it prepares for the big competition. Often when they go to the gym, and I don't go to the gym, I go swimming, but I don't go to the gym. And they know that their muscles are going to get hench, right? But painful. They will suffer, but they know the benefit of growth. And the outcome of becoming strong for the race to win and be victorious. And James is preparing them like going to the gym to face the test of their life by telling them that they will meet trials, but that they are to be joyful. When in Mexico, we were faced many trials. Firstly, with my mum with the terminal cancer. Trials that she died. Trials that my best friend committed suicide at the age of 36 by taking drugs. Trials that William was born with liquid on his lungs and we didn't know if he would live or die. More trials, I had to drive back and forth for many hours and lack of sleep and dreams of my children being killed because of spiritual attacks. And in fact, 2 days ago, Samuel said that he had a dream about one of my youngest sons dying, being killed. So still the spiritual attacks continue. These were physical and spiritual trials, not due to persecution, although maybe, because we were witnessing to a grandson of a witch, so maybe. But they tested my faith with thoughts of God that he was not good. That God neglected us and sometimes I failed and needed to repent. And sometimes I passed as I gave glory to God for small joys of suffering that came to test our faith. In verse 4b, there is a wonderful promise though, that we may become perfect and complete. Can you see that? Lacking in nothing. And what a wonderful thing James says, that if we ask God, which is through prayer, if we do lack any kind of wisdom in the situation we are faced with, then God is generous to all without reproach and it will be given him. Verse 5, that's a promise. What amazing God this is. Who is James a servant of? He is a servant of God and of Jesus Christ. Oh, what joy, friends. Oh, what wonderful words these are written down for those who will face trials. That one can grow and benefit from these trials. We are entering into a new week, aren't we? And maybe this week you will face the trial of your life. Perhaps this passage in James is what you need to hear today before you face those trials. Because if we're just going to leave the church and leave the message here and not take it to our hearts and minds, then when we come to those trials and face those trials, then we could be in more pain and more suffering. And the temptation may be, I'll just give up. It's easier to put my slippers on and to drink my Kinko. Friends, the world will not help you. They will not fill us. They will not bring fulfillment. Or if we pursue them, they will not bring true, fulfilling happiness. Only God can do that. He is the only one we can rely upon. He is the only one we can turn to, who knows the circumstances, who can help us in trials and difficulties, because he's omniscient. He knows all things. But we must ask in faith, brethren, verse 6, in prayer to him. There is no room for doubt. No, James, says this as we ask God in faith for help in the difficult situation. We cannot be like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, because if we are like that, then we are unstable in the faith with God. And we surely want to be stable in our faith, especially when trials come, surely. Trials beat on us like water on rocks. And if we're not fixed or secured on the rock of Jesus, as the waves beat on us, then we can drown in the world that we live in. But brothers, be joyful. Be joyful when trials come, but do not doubt God's promises that he will answer. That is a hard concept, I know, to think about. But it's a promise. Now, I make lots of promises to my children. I fail often. Do you make lots of promises, Toy, to your child? And you fail? Yes, thank you for being honest. But it's a promise. And if we have a relationship with God, then we know that every promise that God made has or does come true. Including that the world would hate the disciples and anyone who follows Jesus. Do not doubt. Do not doubt the goodness of God. Do not doubt his promises, because God is generous in times of trials. He is faithful. And my brother Keith is an example of that. The world does not keep their promises, and the world is what we should doubt, not God. Being double-minded does not bring joy in the midst of trials, because it brings about instability in life. Now, what can bring stability to someone's life? Not the plank of the world's pursuit of happiness, but the boat of Christ. We sang about the boat today. James here speaks to two types of people in verses 9 to 11. The first is the lowly brother, and this is the brother who is poor or is nothing in society, but who goes through great trials for the pursuit of Christ and is persecuted for the name of Christ. He or she, James says, will be exalted. Why? Because they are in Christ. And they have gained everything. But for the rich person, whose hope or trust is in possessions of this life, will be brought down in humility to make it fade away, just like the flower that will pass away, verse 10. Or like grass that withers in its scorching heat. When you leave this world, friends, will you have clothes? Will you have your iPhone in your coffin? You will have nothing. Nothing we came into the world, and nothing we will return. But if you're in Christ, you have everything. Everything. The rich will be brought down by their pursuits. And who is it they're pursuing? Not Christ, but only the things of this earth. But the one who is in Christ, the lowly brother, is steadfast and will see the joy of blessings. So second point, the joy of blessings, verses 12 to 18. James tells us that the blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. What fantastic news that is. That if we continue persevering, eternal life is awaiting for us. Like an Olympic athlete that keeps going, doesn't give up, and keeps one's eyes fixed on the prize. Despite the difficulties that one faces. And this crown is not like a kingly crown, but more like a victor's crown that is mentioned here. And notice verse 12b, it is a promise from God for all who love him. Love him. Do you love him? Do you truly love him, forsaking all others? Do we take joy in the blessing that God offers eternal life that produces steadfastness? And do we take joy that helps us to become mature in the faith? Well, we ought to. Because the pursuit of happiness can only be found in God. So strive. Strive for all that is in you. Because he's worth it. Take joy in blessing God by loving him. That's all. Love him. Love him. In fact, loving Christ and keeping loving Christ by loving nothing else, so that nothing can rob the love between you and God. Because temptation, when trials come, is that we doubt God's goodness and start saying what James warns about here, that I'm being tempted by God. Verse 13. No. God does not tempt nobody. Because the only one who tempts us is ourselves and Satan. As seen in Genesis 3, Job 1. It's quite interesting that you had the Job song. Blessed be your name. But Job is mentioned in James later on as well. And John 4. Throughout history, Satan is seen as the tempter, and God never, ever, 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 ever tempts anyone. Because it's not in his character, friends. Rather, he is pure. He is lovely. There is no hint of evil in God. What James tells us in verse 14 about temptation is each person is tempted. Look with me. Verse 14, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Brothers, the joy of blessing comes from God alone, but the monster of sin and desire comes from Satan and our own wicked hearts, as seen in verse 13b. This desire is like a monster or creature because it conceives to give birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. How do we know there's sin in the world? Because there is death in the world. If people want to say, oh, there's no sin in the world, rubbish. Are you going to die? Yes. How do you know that sin is in the world? Because death is in the world. The joy of blessings, on the contrary, comes from God in the form of new birth. But the misery of the curse come from Satan in the form of death. Sin and death is what we hate. We are to hate, brothers, because this is why persecution comes. Sin. The world loves sin, but we love Christ, and both oppose each other. Both cannot hold each other's hands or embrace each other, but rather must be rejected, and the only thing that we should look forward to is the crown of life in Jesus Christ. Invest in Jesus. Not in shares, although if you want to invest in shares, it's up to you. But the best policy you could receive is Jesus. And reject everything else that could cause us to be deceived, to think that God is the one who brings the problems on us. He doesn't. What James says is really important for us to sit up and rejoice over when we see the joy and blessings of God. What does he say, verse 17? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. My dear friends, Jesus is the light of the world, as written about in John 1. He is the light that came into the world so the blessing of salvation could bring joy in the world of despair through the cross. God does not change, unlike the unstable man, as seen in verse 17. And guess what? The joy of blessing is seen how he changed the lives of the brothers of James, who were written to in this letter, who James is reminding them of. And James encourages to be first fruits of God's creatures. You see, there are two types of creatures we can see. We can either be the first creature of sin, or second, a son of God or daughter of God. Which one would you choose? Both will die, but one will go to be with God and receive that crown of life in the new creation. It doesn't just stop at heaven. There is a new creation, which is far better, where you get a new body. Wouldn't that be good, Jenny? To get a new body. I'm with you, because I want a new body as well. The other will receive judgment in hell for all eternity. Again, receiving a new body, but one that's being destroyed for all eternity. So what would we want to face? We would be victors. Who used to race here in school? I'm sure other... Anyone? Did sport? Swimming? Yeah? Maybe? What did you want to do? You want to be the victor. You want to be the one to win. Guess what? In Christ, we're all victors. Great, isn't it? There's no football in heaven because you can't play a game of football. Sorry. But we will be victors if we're in Christ. If we give in to the life here, like in a sense we strip it away and say no to this life, but we accept Jesus, we will be victors. But if you give in to the world, we will end life with utter despair. Like the rich man pursues riches but falls short. Do we want to receive the joy of blessings of God? Because let me tell you, there is nothing greater in the world than to be in Christ. Suffer for a little while for the sake of Christ, but be victorious. In comparison to giving all that God is offering to us. So to conclude, the conclusion. The ultimate pursuit of happiness is only found in Christ. And so, brothers, let us remain steadfast with joyful faith. Keep going, do not give up, no matter what the trials come to you. Whether that is temptation that looks good, or whether that is bad trials, though suffering in the form of persecution, remain steadfast, persevere in Christ and only in Christ. Do not be tempted to doubt God's generosity, and do not be tempted to think that God is a monster, like Stephen Fry thinks. He wants to destroy you or give you life. But remember that he sent Jesus to die on a cross and rise again victoriously so that we could live, and he promises a victor's crown, which is eternity with God. So I've got five things for us to maybe take home and do. Maybe take one if you can't manage five. So if you're making notes, I will speak slowly so you can write them down. Or you can come and get my iPad and you can look and then. Number one, look to Christ through his word. Number two, keep your eyes on him, putting him first in the storm. Number three, remember why you live for Christ, and remember the generosity of God, who has a reward in the form of the new creation where he dwells. That's the point, isn't it? Where he dwells. Because heaven is only heaven when God is there. Be steadfast, number four. Be steadfast, keep going, take courage, and comfort from the Spirit of God. And number five, have joy in the midst of whatever happens. Singing helps. Amen.